Thank you, Chris and worship team. Thank you, Joseph and Ellen, sharing about the Staffords down in Colombia, South America. They are, as was mentioned, going to be ambassador missionaries. They live in Charleston and will be heading to Colombia two or three times a year. Several of our older missionaries have taken on that status where they are coming. Well, good morning and welcome to Grace Community Church. I don't know if it's your first time here, but if it is, we extend to you a very special welcome. Hope you had a wonderful Christmas time. We surely did with our family coming in. They were only there for a short time, and it was like the Tasmanian devil, you know. It's like times 22 people. It was just a really hectic, wonderful time with our family. And we have more family coming in tonight, so we are very excited about that. Now, if you are here for the first time, this is not a typical Sunday. We have twice a year after the message where we have testimonies. And we'll be talking a lot about God's Word and how His Word ministers to us. And testimonies, if you'll be thinking about it, this would be a good idea for you to just share how the Word has ministered to you in a particular way over this past year. We do it after Thanksgiving and after Christmas. Sometimes I wish that it were a little bit more broken up, but it's wonderful. This is a great time of year of reflection, isn't it? Thanksgiving, always to think about God's goodness to us. So many problems that people have in the world begin with a lack of gratitude. And in Romans 1, where Paul takes that horrible road to perdition, where mankind walked away from God, it began with ungrateful hearts. So Thanksgiving is a wonderful time. And now, the blessings of the year, be prepared to share what the Lord has done for you. I also want to encourage you to read the Bible through next year. You're going to have to make a commitment. I hope you've been thinking about it. If you have, maybe today's the day to just say, okay, I'm going to do it. With the Lord's help, I'm going to do it. It only takes about 15 minutes a day to read through the Bible. Now, if you miss 3 or 4 days, then you start to get behind. It's easy to just fall off. So I recognize that. One of the tips about reading through the Bible in a year would be to be ahead, but just don't let yourself get behind. If you know you got a big weekend coming up or a big week, get ahead couple of weeks ahead of time. Just make sure you're a little bit out. And I always encourage people, if you've never done it before, especially, to think about the one-year Bible. And your mind may not work that like that. The one-year Bible, every day you have an Old Testament reading, New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. But it's really good for me, but some people would rather just plow through all the way through, have a grandson who's reading all the way through the Bible, and he's going very slowly. And my son and I were talking with him. It was my son's nephew, it was another grandchild, talking with him about maybe reading through the Bible. And it's not, look, let me just say this. It's not the dig in. It's not devotional time. It's a different sort of thing. Reading through the Bible just gives you a big picture of God and the way that He works and His plan. You see it leading up to Jesus, and then you see Jesus fulfilling that plan. And the more you read through the Bible, the more you understand God's way. So I haven't said much of it. I usually talk about it a lot more up to this point, so that's why I gave a little extra plug today. And in fact, in the testimonies, it would be wonderful for you to talk about something that you have learned this year. I've gone through close to 40 times, I would say, this past week. I saw something I'd never seen before, right at the end of Zechariah. Never seen it before. That happens every year. I mean, I've read it, but it never really captured my attention and then imagination like it did this year. Well, sticking with the familiar, today's text is one that I really try to do every 2 to 3 years because of its importance to believers in their hearts and souls. Psalm 103 is a magnificent psalm. One of the sweetest words in the world that is full of broken people is forgiveness. Think about how important forgiveness is. You know, the world takes a stab at these emotions that are all mixed up inside of us. Some of you have probably, people have made an attempt to shame you in the world. And the world, like I say, takes a stab at it. Brené Brown talks about the difference between guilt and shame. She does a pretty good job of it too. It's good to be guilty, to feel guilty, but we don't like to feel guilty. We justify all the time. Somebody calls you out, and you're like, well, let me tell you why I did that, you know. And it's not that you're ready to put them down, but you're ready to defend yourself. But sometimes we need to every day we need to confess to the Lord, I did this, and this was sinful. My attitude, my response, please forgive me. When you live with shame, though, it's hard to accomplish much of anything. It's hard to get going. It's hard to be anything other than your perception of yourself or others' perception of you. But Psalm 103 takes us out of that place. Look, I hardly ever do this, except that if you've heard Psalm 103 five or six times, if you've been here long enough to hear it, I usually say it with this psalm. I don't encourage people to do this very often, but a lot of times when somebody is dealing with very deep emotional pain, I will encourage them to sit down in a quiet place, open the Bible to Psalm 103, close their eyes, and just imagine you're sitting in the Lord's lap and He puts His arms around you. And now open your eyes and read Psalm 103. I don't do that very often because it can get carried away. We can get easily lost, and it's hard to discern what's the Spirit of God and what's our own spirit and desire. We all get a personal relationship with Jesus if we trust Jesus as our Savior, but nobody gets a private relationship with the Lord. And a lot of people think they have a private relationship with God, that He tells you something that He doesn't tell anybody else. No, what God says that's meaningful, He says to everyone. Now, that doesn't mean that He doesn't speak to your heart. Doesn't mean that you don't sense the Lord telling you to do this or do that. But I'm telling you, anything that you say that is apart from Scripture is wrong. It's not coming from that Spirit. And all of us, we're all capable of that Spirit getting inside of us. I mean, Peter tells Jesus, "You are the Christ." He makes this magnificent claim of who Jesus is. And then the next thing out of his mouth was when Jesus said, "I'm going to the cross," and Peter rebuked him, "Lord, don't ever let it be so. Not so, Lord." Those are words that don't go together, really, when you think about it. "Not so, Lord." And Jesus said to him, "Satan, get behind me." So Peter, we all are susceptible to the wrong spirit having a say in our lives. And one of the enemy's favorite ways to get to us is to say, "Guilty, you ought to be ashamed. God could never love you. You could never be used. Your life is over." That's not the way God works. So having said all of that, a personal relationship but not a private, Psalm 103 is intensely personal. And I hope you'll take time this week to go back and just soak in the Lord's love and forgiveness for you. We're going to read the first five verses together before we go back through the psalm verse by verse. So if you would please stand for the reading of God's word. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The word of God for the people of God. Thank you and be seated. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. This psalm begins with an expression of praise to the Lord. Every one of us is worshiping something. So what is it that your soul blesses? Bless my car, O my soul. Bless my social media presence, O my soul. Bless my retirement plan, O my soul. Look, not all interest and or distractions become idols, but some do. King David's heart overflowed with gratitude as he wrote Psalm 103. So many of his psalms were prayers for deliverance from his enemies or confessions of sin. But in Psalm 103, David poured out his heart in gratitude for God's love and goodness for him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all my benefits or all his benefits. Are you inclined to give thanks for the blessings in your life, or are you more disposed to complain about all that is going wrong in your life? I have a grandson that when gifts were given in the past, and he just had a sense that this gift was not going to be that good, he would walk across, you know, and get the gift and come back and say, oh, that's nice. Well, the Lord did something in his life. He's the best gift receiver I think I know. I mean, but as he's opening the package, he's like, oh, this is great. He has no idea what it is. But he always makes the gift giver feel like they're the most special in the world. What a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift to be generous. It's a gift to be grateful. Although we're all called to be generous and grateful. But gratitude is something we could all work on. Culture is not disposed to gratitude. It's the other way. Everything about it pushes us away. It pushes us to complain and to talk about all that is going wrong in life and how I've been offended and somebody has judged me because I didn't wear the right socks, you know, and just life is so full of negativity and it bubbles over into our lives and gets deep inside. And before we know it, that's who we are. In a few minutes, we're going to hear from you about the ways that the Lord has blessed you this past year and the way that you have grown in your relationship with him. And as you share with us, this is the benefit of it. It reinforces in our hearts and lives what God is wanting to do in us. I can't say the things that you can say. My goodness, during these testimony times, I've heard people say things that I know provoked others to love and to good works and to goodness. So prepare to bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Now, I'm sure that there's no one in this room or listening who is overwhelmed with guilt. I doubt seriously there is anyone. Actually, some of you may think you've committed the unpardonable sin. You have not. There's context for Jesus' words to the Pharisees that might not exist in our day. I'm sure there is some room for that, and there's application for it. But if the unpardonable sin can be committed in our day, I'm 99% sure that you have not committed that sin. And if you're worried that you've committed that sin, I'm 99.99999% sure that you have not committed that sin. People that have committed it don't think it's a sin. It's a rejection of Jesus outright. Not willing to think about it. Done. You may wonder, though, if you prayed the prayer exactly right. Or maybe there's a sin that you struggle with that keeps you from being confident that you're loved by God. It's good to examine our hearts, and it's good to confess our sins. We can't have any kind of really great relationship with the Lord if we don't confess our sins. We may belong to Him. It's like being in a family, and you never say, "I'm sorry about that." You don't have to say, "Please forgive me," every time you know, "Oh, please forgive me, I got the wrong cereal out," you know, stuff like that. But you never acknowledge anything. What kind of relationship is that? People just endure those kinds of relationships. So we have to confess, but Satan will overwhelm us with debilitating guilt if we fail to believe God's promise of forgiveness. I catch myself sometimes that way. It is so easy to be legalistic. You set up your own sort of law. You set up your own way of living. And as long as you stay within that, but then you surprise yourself. And you're really more disappointed with yourself than you are feeling guilt before a holy and righteous God. But when we confess our sins, they're done. It's completely gone. If you are in Jesus, God forgives all your iniquities and He heals all your diseases. Think about the emotional baggage that we carry that's like a disease that we're carrying with us. David knew that God doesn't always answer prayers for physical healing, but his hope was for ultimate healing, which we understand a whole lot better than David did in this day after the death, burial, and resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. I was saved when I was 18 years old from a life of open and deep sin. My life was redeemed from the pit. I mean, I was right on the edge of the quarry, and it's muck and mire and just misery down there. I was right there, and the Lord snatched me back. But do you know, if you were saved when you were 6 years old, if you never remember a time that you didn't trust and believe that Jesus died for your sins, you were delivered from the same pit as I was, and you were just as close. Any sin against God is abhorrent and relationship breaking, and we were born with it. It's not just that we choose to sin. We were born with a sin nature. So whenever God saves any of us, He delivers us from the pit. God crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Linda Talley, who is with the Lord, used to say that we should hold a golden crown over children's head and help them grow into it. That is great parenting advice. It really is. It's great parenting advice. But it doesn't work in our relationship with God because none of us can be worthy to grow into that crown. So God puts that crown over our heads and declares us worthy. makes us like Jesus. Verse 5, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Someone was telling me before the service, right as the first service was beginning, it's like, looks like a small crowd today. And I'm like, gray skies, Christmas is, I'm exhausted. I know some of you are exhausted. You know, because you always stay up late talking with family. And you're up early, and you just expend so much emotionally that you're exhausted. But you're satisfied because you've been with your family at Christmas. Some of you, though, might be dealing with a heaviness that is amplified at Christmas. The Lord will renew your strength. You're going to fly again like an eagle. Verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. I have to say it so every so often because we need to remember it. God has not promised to be fair. What's fair to me isn't necessarily fair to you. You don't believe me? Tell your 3 or 4 children, this is fair, and every one of them will say, yes, mother, yes, Father, I believe you. This is fair. No, not going to happen. What's fair to you isn't fair to me. God never promised to be fair, but he always promised to be just. Justice was accomplished at the cross. And it's going to fall out one way or the other when Jesus returns. Jesus took our sins upon himself, and he absorbed God's wrath against our sin. And when we stand before him, all that will matter is whether we have a relationship with Jesus or not. Not how good or bad you've been, although if you have a relationship, it tends to point you toward the good, far more good than bad. If we stand there before God in Jesus, we will be right with God. But what about current injustices in the world? Know this, God does not keep records the same ways that we do. You think about somebody that cheated you out of money, someone that did you wrong, that jumped ahead of you in line for a job promotion or for a part that you wanted to play or anything like that. God keeps brilliant books. And everything will be just right when we stand before Jesus. God is a God of justice, and he fights for the oppressed. If you are treating others unjustly, you will find yourself opposed by God. If you have been unjustly treated, know that God works for righteousness and he will fight for you. What if the injustices done to you are not rectified until Jesus returns? You won't be disappointed that you had to wait, I can promise you. If, on the other hand, you are unjust in this world, Jesus' return will not be a pleasant day. Verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. If God does not reveal himself to us, we cannot know him. Fortunately, he made himself known to Moses and thus to his people, and he continues to make himself known to us through Jesus in the Word, in church, and in genuine spiritual fellowship with other believers. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. I don't think this would be too difficult for any of us to understand because all the people around us are patient and kind, and they overlook sins and failures just like we do, right? No. Unfortunately, it's not the way it is with people. But it's the way it is with God. Verse 9. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. God is not like we are. He doesn't scowl and wait for us to mess up so that he can bring his wrath down on us, nor does he nurse grievances. Several years ago, a young man told me that when his father would punish him, spank him pretty hard, about an hour later, he'd be playing and having fun, and his mother would say, "Don't you let your father see you like that. He's not over it. You wait until he's over it so that you can be happy again." And we kind of live our lives that way, don't we? I mean, if you mess up, you really mess up. You're upset with yourself. You don't feel like you can be a full participant in the group because you've made a fool of yourself. But God's not that way with us. The instant we confess our sins, everything is right. Everything is good. Because it's not about us anyway, it's about Jesus. His wrath was exhausted on Jesus. We are blessed beneficiaries. Verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Aren't you glad? 11 and 12, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for us and love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Let that sink in for a moment. Verses 13 and 14. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God is a God of grace. No wonder we are drawn to love and serve and obey him. Just as we desire to please our earthly fathers, whether they were any good or not. Sometimes I think we've spent our whole lives, those of you who are older, know what I'm talking about, we've spent our whole lives trying to overcome our childhood. And we've spent our entire lives trying to please our fathers and our mothers, regardless of what kind of fathers or mothers they were, absent or present. Especially though, if our fathers were good, we want to please them. We want them to be proud of us. Fear the Lord who forgives you freely. Does that sound incongruous? Fear a God who forgives you? Well, it's not. This, we've talked about this lately. This is more a fear of hurting God's heart than it is a fear that he will hurt us. Psalm 130, verse 4 says, there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared, respected, loved, desire to please. What a great God he is. The remaining verses tell of his greatness as we prepare for testimonies. And in fact, these verses can help direct your testimonies. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place knows it no more. I used to think I was going to live forever. I mean, I knew better. I almost still think it, but I know it's not true. I got lots of reminders today that it's not true, that I didn't have even 10 years ago. Man is like grass. It just flourishes one day and passes away the next. But when God's love is poured out on us, it means something. Verse 17, the steadfast love of the Lord is chesed, is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. All of that was accomplished at the cross, and it's going to fall out one day. It's going to be plain for all to see. We see it through the eyes of faith, and not blind faith, but faith in God's word, which is foolishness to the Greeks, stumbling block to the Jews, Jesus is. But to those of us who believe, it's the power of God unto salvation. Verse 20, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his host, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The psalm ends where it begins, with praise to an all-powerful and ever-gracious God. I trust that if you have entered, or my prayer is, if you have entered this space this morning with a heavy heart, you will leave with a heart full of gratitude and praise for our sovereign and faithful and loving God, even though the problems don't go away. God is the rock. He's the focal point. He is sovereign, and he loves us deeply. So let's pray, and then we'll hear testimonies of God's goodness. It'll be our turn to say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and then share your word of gratitude. Our Father, we know, if we belong to Jesus, we know that we don't deserve the good things that you give to us freely. Whether we know you or not, there is this common grace that is available to all humans. And you make this life better than it could have been. But for those of us who know Jesus and have eternal life, my goodness, the blessings overflow with an abundance we never dreamed possible. And yet, it's so easy to lose sight of your good things to us because of all of the trials and all of the voices and all the cries of injustice and heartache in this world. One of the reasons we come on Sunday morning, Lord, you commanded us to meet together, and it was the first day of the week that the believers met. But one of the reasons, according to the design, is that we might encourage one another, even as we see the day approaching when Jesus returns and all wrongs are made right and all is put in order. But it's already in order in our souls. And may this day be a day where we encourage one another as we take our turn to say, bless the Lord, O my soul. And we can do so because of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.